Well, good morning, Lake Burien. Happy to be with you again on this second Sunday of Advent. I'm really excited actually to be in our sanctuary and know that soon we will all be gathering here together in person. Would you please pray with me? Advent God, the one who came and the one who is yet revealing yourself to your people, things are forever changed because of your presence in the world. Continue to change us. Keep us from conforming to the ways of this world, ways of domination, supremacy, and violence, but rather, Lord, lead us into a repentance that transforms the way we think, the way we see, and ultimately how we act and love in the world. Through the gift of prayer, you have taught us to hold one another in our hearts. So hear our prayers this morning. For the leaders and people of every nation, including our own, give wisdom and compassion and a desire to see and work toward peace. For the fragmentation in this country and in your church, we call upon your spirit to lead us, your body, in the ways of justice, righteousness, and compassion. We pray for all those who are suffering alone in sorrow and affliction, that they might know your presence. For refugees seeking shelter and all those who are vulnerable and suffering at the hands of unjust systems and structures, we pray mercy. And we ask that you show us where to go and what to do with ourselves, how to give of ourselves, of our resources, of time and money, our very lives. We pray that your love would overflow in us, in your church, in our community, and in all the world. In this season, we both wait for you and we avail ourselves completely towards your desire that all flesh will see and experience the fullness of your salvation. May all of this be so, we pray in your name. Amen. Advent is a time historically in the history of the church, actually in the church calendar, that is set aside for the people of God to remember and to recall the coming of Christ into the world. Last week, Tally did such a great job of teeing up for us a few things that can help us to revisit the meaning of Advent week in and week out, day in and day out. One of these things that he offered, and there were many, was this. We are a people who are living between the now and the not yet of our faith. Last week's sermon for Advent was in essence reminding us of the reality of our salvation journey, that we are people formed and being reformed in and between this interesting tension of the fullness of God who came and who is still being revealed. May God help us not to treat this season, the coming of and birth of Christ into the world, only as a historical event, like it's something that only just happened, which unfortunately I think is what we've done with this season. And I think this is where we've gotten into trouble as the church. If Christ's coming was a one-time thing, this keeps Jesus, the enfleshed God, out of current public conversations. Jesus was born into a world that was held captive to earthly forms of domination and influence economically, politically, and religiously. The context of church, of Christ, is still being born into our present-day systems of corruption and domination as well. Can our story and our telling of our Christmas story and how we understand it be good news for us, not just a historical fact, but actually as a present reality? This doesn't happen, though, if we don't first see it. If we don't each of us make a commitment to have our eyes opened and our understandings expanded and our expectations of God always shattered by a new revelation, may God open our eyes to see yet again this morning. Listen to the words of our passage this morning, which comes from Luke 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region, John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God." One of the things that is constantly happening in this Gospel of Luke is that we are always being treated to a front row seat to see how the gospel is being enfleshed. Yes, enfleshed ultimately in the life of Christ, but in many, many other ways. This passage actually comes before Jesus is fully on the scene, and it is John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ's coming. The gospel is enfleshed even in the way that John comes into this picture. John begins his short sermon first by naming all of the powerful leaders of the day, grounding this time and making sure that everyone knew it was in the time when all these people were in charge, all these people who held political and religious power, the emperor, Pontius Pilate, etc., etc. One commentator says it this way: this is like the A-list of earthly powers, an emperor, a governor, three tetrarchs, and two high priests. Together they represented all the rulers of the known world, the regional lands, and the religious, political, economic complex that stands at the heart of Jerusalem. Collectively, they held all the authority and might that wealth, military prowess, or ancestry can command. And that's quite a group. And I love this. John named all of that, making sure that everyone got their name mentioned before he dropped this next thing. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, where? In the wilderness. You see, John already was embodying the nature of the ministry of Christ and God's way of moving always. You can't separate the authenticity of the message from Christ from how it always shows up. It always shows up in the unlikely people, in this case the prophet, and in places like the wilderness. New Testament theologian and professor Reverend Caroline Lewis suggests that John the Baptist is provoking a crisis. I love this idea. She suggests that it's not a crisis like the sky is falling kind of crisis, but a crisis of seeing, a crisis of understanding, a crisis, if you will, of theology of the day. God, in the midst of power and privilege, is showing up in unexpected ways and through unexpected people. And all those around listening or watching now have to wrestle with this new way of seeing God, creating these moments of decision and discernment, of self-evaluation, of seeing, as we talked about last week, seeing signs that bring us into a new way. This is a moment of identity. Who are you? Who are we becoming when we realize that God is calling us to see differently? If, for instance, all of our conversations around Lake Berrien about justice has not presented for each of us a serious look at our own lives, how we spend our time, how we understand our privilege, how we align ourselves differently with those who are marginalized as a matter of the gospel, then I don't know if we have done the gospel any justice at all. Our understanding of God is not static but dynamic. God's self leads us into this identity crisis, into the place of wondering and asking and renewing and changing, of forming and reforming. Right in Luke's mini sermon here, he is turning everything on its head. The word of God comes to us in the wilderness by passing all the places and the people who hold power and privilege in the world. And saying that the word of God comes to us, the word of God revealed to us, is not through the powers and the privileged of this world. In fact, the word of God comes to transform all that way of thinking. This is God's preferred way of working and showing up. Oftentimes, without much flash, and many times, if not most times, when you're not expecting it. What does this mean? How does this become instructive for you or for me? we talk about this a lot. It cannot be instructive for us, and it can't really change us if we're not willing to get close to those places where things are turned upside down a little bit, proximity. When I first came to Lake Burien 6 or 7 years ago, I met a woman who was a member here for many years, and she lived very close by. She called the church office to see if she could have a visit from the pastor. I will admit, I was just a little bit nervous. This was my first visit as a Lake B pastor. I really had no idea what to expect. To be honest, as a person of color, I was nervous. Did she know I wasn't white? And did she know that I wasn't a man? Honestly, that's the world that we live in, and for sure, it's the world that I live in. So as I'm walking up to her front door, I'm praying, and she is there to greet me. The door was open. She was there to greet me. And do you know what she said? I'll never forget this. "I'm so happy to meet you, and I am so happy that you're brown." We had a wonderful visit, filled with conversations about her concern for children in our neighborhood, specifically children of color, in the school right across the street from her house, where she watched every day. She opened the curtains to her front door window, and she would watch the kids in the playground. And she was astute enough to know, even then, that things were not fair. There was not equity for these children. She was keeping track of the things that were going on in our community. She really understood a lot. And that's what we talked about. She's in her 90s now and living now in an elder care facility. I went to visit her a few weeks ago, and guess what she wanted to talk about? Love. Her remarks often are about her beloved husband, but they are also about how what really matters is how we love one another well in this world. She sees this so clearly, and she has high expectations that the church, that this church, that Lake Burien, high expectations that if it's about anything, it should be about loving all people. At the end of life, it is only about how well we love, how well we see across whatever differences there might be. What matters is love and caring for others. As I said, even in her stage in life, she sees this and knows this so clearly. All people, all flesh. Funny thing, as I reflect on that, I see her as more like John the Baptist than she is like any of the other powerful people that are listed in the passage. She's more like Jesus in that way too. In her own way, she's calling for transformation. Who are those folks in your life, in our lives, in the life of our Lake Burien faith community? How genuinely proximate are we to voices that are different, that can call us forward when we cannot see? How close are we to people who are perhaps readily discarded, dismissed, discounted, and trust that God is there in our wilderness? When Tally mentioned last week that eyes to see the move of God in the margins, this is what I think Tally was calling us all to. We need voices like hers. I need voices like hers. I felt charged by her that day, reminded again that God certainly does show up in unlikely people, unlikely circumstances. And I won't see it, and neither will you, if you're not close to it. John's word in this passage are a direct reference to Isaiah 40, a reminder of Israel's own formation in the wilderness. It's the language of transformation where roads are smoothed out, paths are being straightened, hills are being made low, crooked paths are being made straight. And whenever I read that passage, I always have pictures in my mind of bulldozers. It takes a lot of work, literally. It takes a lot of work to do road construction and reconstruction. But we know that these are not literal roads, right? Not literal roads and mountains. Sometimes the crooked roads are paths that are actually formed in us. Stubborn, well-worn, well-traveled ways of being and seeing and worshiping. Some of that has to be leveled in us. This is language rich with this notion that all things will be set right. The way to God, the way to shalom, the way to peace, the way to justice and righteousness will be made right only in Christ. The challenge for the church is that, unfortunately, we have had a significant part of making things crooked, if you know what I mean. The church has had a part in unjust ways in this country, enslavement of African Americans, enslavement of Africans, the genocide of natives. We have had a part in making things and crooked and keeping them crooked. One commentator offers this: preparing for God's arrival means rethinking systems and structures that we see as normal, but that God condemns as oppressive and crooked. This is our invitation, church, a prophetic call from John to re-landscape and reshape and rewire and repave and reimagine the world's social systems, as well as the landscape of our own minds and hearts. Which brings us back to this question of identity and puts us now in a moment of crisis. Do you, do I, do we, Lake Burien, does the church want this kind of landscaping going on? Do we want to be reformed in such a way? I think that's why John launches into this prophetic word, but only after he calls for repentance. And I pass that along to you. Let us repent. While an identity crisis can feel like wilderness, it is fraught with vulnerability and insecurity, and we for sure as the church are there. The way through that is to repent. Repentance defined as metanoia, a change in seeing, a change in perspective, a change in understanding how we see ourselves as Christ followers and how we see God. In this Advent season, may we be opened to this kind of identity crisis, trusting that God, as God always does, meets us in that space. God, our Creator, who made us and knows us, is the one most capable of shaping who we are becoming in this world. Amen.